podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. It's page 390 in your pew Bible, Psalm 19. I wonder if you've thanked God for the daylight yet. Yeah, I know it's raining outside, but there's still daylight. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to see. Do you wake up each morning, I wonder, do you wake up each morning and say, Lord, thank you today for causing your sun to rise. Thank you, God, for brightening the skies today. Thank you, God, for this day. This is your day. You created this day, God. Thank you for it. And help me to share it with you as you want me to share it with you. Lord, help me to live beneath your sun, beneath this day, in the way that you would have me to live. I wonder if you ever say those words. When you see the sun rise, just say, God, thank you for that sun. Or do we sometimes just take it for granted? Do we sometimes allow God's gift of daylight to just kind of pass us by? Do we just kind of live underneath the sun and forget it's there and what it's saying and who it's about? The second of our summer psalms is Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And David in this psalm remembers and celebrates the fact that the sun and the light it brings is all a gift that's been given to us by God. But that's only half the story. He also remembers and celebrates the fact that the Word of God brings light and is a gift from God. So let's look at these two halves of this psalm. The half that talks about the skies, the half that talks about the Word, both halves talking about the glory of God. Psalm 19, follow along as I read. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, may we, as we look at this psalm this morning, be reminded of your glory. And Father, may we recognize the fact that you are speaking through your sky, through your word. May we hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This psalm begins by celebrating the beauty of the sky that's above us. And, you know, what is so great about the sky, according to the psalm? Well, the sky tells us about God's glory in a language that is understood by everyone. There's not a person that wakes up on the face of this earth who does not recognize the light that God brings. Even the one who is blind, according to this psalm, feels the heat of that sun bearing down on them. We all enjoy the beauty of God's creation. The heavens are speaking to us. It's what the psalm says. David writes, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. They pour forth speech. They display knowledge. Their words are unhindered. Their words cover the earth. There's not one nook or cranny of this planet where you can hide from God's speech that comes through the beauty of His creation and His universe and the sun and the heat and the light of God. So what is the sky trying to tell us? If the sky's talking all day, if the sun is speaking to us clearly with discernible words, what is the sky telling us? Well, according to the psalmist, it's this, that God is our creator and He is glorious. And if you think the sky is glorious, imagine the creator of the sky. If you think the sunlight is glorious, imagine the creator of the sunlight. If you see the beauty of a sunrise, imagine the creator of that sunrise and His glory. David, though, narrows his focus from the sky itself and the heavens declaring God's glory, and he focuses in on the star of that show, which is the sun. This glowing ball of heat and brightness that navigates the sky all day long. And it's always been there since the day you were born. And it rises every morning and it sets every night. And sometimes we just live our lives and maybe even forget that it's there. This beautiful sun that God has created. Look at verse 4. At the end of verse 4, David says, "In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun." It's like he's saying, every morning this miracle takes place. Can you imagine this? Every morning this miracle takes place, this glorious unveiling, that inside of this tent is revealed, this beautiful sun. Each and every day this miracle occurs, whether we recognize it or not, whether we're awake at that moment or not, whether it's a stunning, beautiful sunrise or whether it's muddied by the clouds or by the rain. It takes place every day. The sun appears as if it's stepping out of a tent of darkness. Every single day, the miracle of God, His gift to us, the miracle of another day, God's creation, His sunlight. Now look at David's description of the sun in verse 5. First he says, it's like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. There's two ways of looking at this. I've seen people put it two ways. One way you can say is, well, this is like the bridegroom after his honeymoon. You know, he's got this glow on his face, and you know, we don't want to get too embarrassed talking about this, but even in the Message version of the Bible, Eugene Peterson talks about the bridegroom as he springs from his honeymoon bed, and just the excitement of this new marriage and the glow on his face, and that's what it's described as. But there's another way of looking at this as well, and it may be that this bridegroom is coming forth from his pavilion, and this is the beginning of the wedding. No, the long wait is over. All of the days of preparation are done, and the wedding day has finally arrived, and the groom steps out onto the platform, ready for everything to begin. And that kind of starts the show, doesn't it? The groom comes in, and everybody looks at the groom and watches for signs on his face. Something incredible is about to happen. Now, I know all weddings are about is the bride and her dress and her flowers and her bridesmaids and the reception and the cake and all of that. So I know that that's what the wedding's about, the bride, right? Or the bride's mom, one or the other. I can't figure that one out. But that's what it's about. But it starts with this groom. As he steps out onto the platform, he doesn't know what he's getting into, maybe, but he steps out onto the platform, and he's prepared, right? And and he stands there, and he looks down the aisle, and he waits for his bride to come down that aisle. And you can see when the doors open and the bride appears, the glow and the radiance of his face as he recognizes that the moment is at hand. And that's what it is. It's the start of something big. When you see the bridegroom, something big is about to happen. He springs forth from his pavilion, stands on the platform, and he glows. And that's the sunrise. That's the sunrise. As the sun rises in the east, this beautiful glow and radiance about it. It's the start of something really, really big. It's another day. It's another opportunity to recognize God's glory. It's another opportunity to live out God's glory. It's another opportunity for us to live for Him and to serve Him. It's another day. It's a miracle. It's the radiance of the bridegroom. But there's another description that David gives us here in verse 5. At the end of verse 5, he says that the sun is like a champion rejoicing to run his course. So it's the start of the race, and the champion is crouched down, ready for the gun to go off. And every muscle is tensed and flexed and ready to run that race. Another way of looking at that is, think about football. It's coming to be football time. You know, some of you have actually turned on and watched a little bit of the preseason football games that are here. Well, when I think of a champion rejoicing to run his course, one of the players is a running back by the name of LaDainian Tomlinson that I think of. And everybody used to want to have him on their fantasy football team. He's kind of lost his stock lately, but since he's playing for my team, the Jets, this year, I'm expecting great things. So LaDainian Tomlinson is a running back. He stands in the backfield, and he's crouched down, and he's ready for the snap. He's ready for that call. And as soon as he hears the voice of the quarterback and the ball is snapped, every muscle in his body responds, and he begins to head toward the line, and the ball is handed off to him. And there's an explosion that takes place in his body, the force as he takes off toward the line and breaks through the line and runs with the ball. But that moment before he leaves, before the ball is snapped, when every muscle is tensed and he's waiting for that call, that is the sunrise. That's the sunrise. It's the beginning of something incredible, a new day that God's given to us. Do you feel that way? Do you wake up in the morning, get your cup of coffee, sit and watch the sun come up and say, there it is. And the ball is handed to you. And every muscle is flexed and tensed and ready to go and to get out there and to do what God has called you to do and to be who He's called you to be, to experience His glory, to hear His voice, to do the work that He's given for your hands to do to the best of your ability, to please Him and to let others know how great He is. That's the opportunity of the sunrise. And God gives it to us every day. Isn't it amazing that God didn't say, all right, the sun's going to rise on the day that you're born and it's going to set on the day that you die. So that's your whole life, the sun is going across the sky. But God doesn't do that. He says, no, I'm going to give you this 24-hour period called a day. And during that 24-hour period called a day, we're going to give you about 12 hours or so of sunlight, give or take, depending on where you live and what season it is. And it's going to, the sun's going to come up, and you're going to wake up, and from that time until it goes down, you have the opportunity to work and to live beneath the sun and to glorify me and to show me what you've got. That's what God gives to us each and every day. Well, what follows the rising of the sun? It says here in verse 6, David continues, it rises at one end of the heavens, and it makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is hidden from its heat. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The circuit of the sun, its journey across the sky every single day. And sometimes we recognize it and we notice it. Other times we forget all about it. We just go about our daily, activities, our responsibilities. We're so caught up in what we have to do, what we have to get accomplished, what I'm trying to do with my life, and how I'm trying to better myself and my situation, that we don't recognize that God's given us that day, the circuit of the sun from the beginning to the end, to do His purposes, to do His will, to glorify Him, because we're so busy doing our purposes, doing our will, getting glory for ourselves. Have we lost the meaning of the sun? Don't we feel its heat anymore? Let me tell you, spending this past week at Myrtle Beach, one of the things that I enjoy is sitting under an umbrella. Reason for that is because of my fair skin. I put on as much of the suntan lotion as I possibly can, and I sit under that umbrella. The amazing thing about sitting under an umbrella at the beach is if you're there all day, you have to continue to move your chair little bit by little bit by little bit to stay underneath the shade, right? start off way in the back of that umbrella, and by the end of the day, you're up toward the front of the umbrella. It's like a sundial that you're following all day long. The sun has this circuit. Do we recognize that that's taking place every day of our lives, or is it just when we're sitting under an umbrella? That time is moving along, and that God gives us so precious few of these days to do His work, to please Him. And the heat of the sun will not be shining on us forever, but today it is. And today is our day to please Him, to enjoy Him, to hear Him, and to do what He's called us to do. There's this picture of the globe that I have seen online before, and it's a website you can go to. And on that particular picture of the globe, they've taken the globe and they've kind of opened it up so it's flat. It's like a map. But it's a moving picture, and it shows where the sun is shining on the world and where the sun is not shining on the world. Really, the sun is behind the globe at times, and other times it's in front of the globe, depending on where you live. There's all the sun, when you look at this picture, there's this big shady area that continues to move across the globe. All day long, it moves, a little at a time. And you recognize when you look at that somewhere right now, the sun is rising for someone. And some other place on this globe, the sun is setting for someone, somewhere. That some people are in the darkness of night right now, asleep in their beds, and we are here on another Sunday morning, sitting here, and the sun may not be shining as brightly as it can, but it's there, and we experience it. And this takes place all day long, all night long, and it hasn't stopped, and it continues, and it's sure, and you can bet on it. Now step back and imagine that this world is just one huge stage. And every morning, God pulls the cord on this curtain, and the curtain opens. That's what the sunrise is. God has this huge stage, and He pulls the curtain open. Okay, it's a new day. And you are the actor. What's your performance going to be today? What is the plot? What is the storyline? Are you the star of the show? Or are you just one of the supporting actors? What's your job as an actor on that stage when God pulls the cord and starts a new day? What are you supposed to do? Who are we supposed to be? Life is God's stage. He's the one who pulls the curtain open and pulls the curtain closed. How are you going to bring glory to Him? How are you going to make sure that what you do on that stage brings glory to God? So just as the skies bring Him glory, so you too were designed to bring Him glory. Just as the sky pours forth speech all day long, your life, the way you live, the words you speak, the way that you demonstrate love to others, pours forth speech, whether you realize it or not, to others. Are we bringing Him glory the way that His sky brings glory to Him? One who lives on the face of this earth can hear God speaking every day through the glory of the skies. He never stops. But God doesn't stop there. He gets more specific. Because according to what David has written here in Psalm 19, he moves on from between verse 6 and verse 7. This big shift takes place where he stops talking about the skies and the speech that God is giving us through the skies. And he now goes to the Word. And he talks about the Word of God. And he describes it in six different ways. He calls it the law that is perfect and that revives the soul. The law that there's no defect in it. It's perfect. It lacks nothing. The Word of God lacks nothing. There's nothing in the Word of God that's missing. It's all there and it's perfect for us. And if we'll listen to it, it will revive us. It will convert us. It will change our direction. It will detour us away from the sins of this world into everlasting life. One of the features on a GPS, that many of you have a GPS, is that if you get into traffic, you can hit the little button that says detour. And if the GPS knows where you're trying to go, it'll look for a way to get you there away from the road that you're currently on. It might take you off the road and onto a smaller road. It might try to get you off the highway and on the highway a little bit further. But you press that detour button and it takes you the way that it wants you to go to get there. It may work out well, it may not work out well. The Word of God in many ways is like a GPS in that it directs us in the way that we should go. And there are times in life when things get stuck. When our lives seem like we're mired in quicksand and we don't know where to turn next. When life gets dull, when our relationships begin to clash, and we don't know where we should turn or how we should restart things. What is our focus? Where do we begin again? And the Word of God is like a GPS where we can come to it and say, God, I've lost my direction. I don't know how to get there anymore. The way seems blocked. Lord, show me your way. And if we will come to his word, his law is perfect. And it revives and it converts. David also says that the statutes of God, another word for his word, statutes of God, the signposts of God, are trustworthy. They make the simple person wise. The precepts of God are right. They are always true. They are always true north as opposed to false. And they bring joy because they reveal God. The commands of God, David says, are radiant. They give us light. They enlighten us. They renew our strength. They bring sunrise. There's always a new day that follows the darkness. And God's word is there with us, and it is radiant. The fear of God, another word describing God's word, the fear of God is pure. It's free of any filth or imperfection, and it endures forever. And anyone who tries to stop the word of God will be surprised at how quickly God steps in and causes his word to continue. A French man by the name of Voltaire thought he was pretty smart. Thought that he would stop the word of God in his lifetime. He said, by the time that I die, and two or three generations after, the word of God will be erased from the face of the earth. We don't need the Bible anymore, he said. We have our new direction as human beings. And so Voltaire, this French philosopher, tried to do everything he could to get the word of God to be obsolete by the time he died. The irony of it all is that after Voltaire died and was buried in the grave, his home became the housing for a printing press from which Bibles were distributed during that time throughout that region. Imagine that. The very man who said, I will stop the word of God, and his home becomes the place from which the word of God is distributed. You can't stop the word of God. It endures. Like the sunrise every day, the word of God endures. And then David says the ordinances or the judgments of God are sure. There's no error in the judgments of God, and they are righteous. Every part is completely right. There are no evil words that ever come from God. Nothing false can ever come from God, only truth in his word that leads us to be righteous as he is righteous. So in verse 10, David kind of sums up this this description of the Word of God by saying that, first of all, it's like gold. It's pure and precious like gold. And then he says it's also like honey from the honeycomb, sweet. And that when that honey touches your tongue, it lights you up and it enlightens you and it brings strength. And finally, David turns the focus on himself. In verse 11, he says, I need your word. Why do I need your word? Well, in verse 11, he says, I need your word because by it I am warned. There's great reward in following the word of God because it will keep you out of trouble. You'll find Jesus there and you'll be forgiven of your sins. There's great reward in following the word of God. Why else do I need it? Well, because it says in verse 12, who can discern my errors or forgive my hidden faults? It uncovers my sin. It causes me to be humble. It helps me to recognize how much I need God. Apart from the word of God, I might not learn that. It keeps me from sinning. Verse 13, keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. It keeps us from falling into traps in life. It helps us to be blameless. And up until now, it's been all about God speaking. God speaks through his skies. God speaks through his word. But suddenly, David gets to the end of his psalm and he says, now it's my turn. It's my turn to speak. So the curtain is drawn. David's standing on the stage, and what's he going to say? He says in verse 14, God, it's a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Yahweh, Jehovah, you are the solid rock upon which I stand. You are my redeemer, my savior. Apart from you, there is no hope. There is no forgiveness. God, this is where I stand, upon your solid rock, in your salvation. This is where I stand, and I say, may every word that proceeds from my mouth and every thought that goes through the recesses of my mind and every intention of my heart be pure and delightful and pleasing to you. David says, that's how I want to live my life. In light of the fact, God, that you are all around me and you've created this canopy of heaven with the sun going from one side to the other side and the heat all day long blasting on me and you are continuously there. In light of the fact, God, that you've given me this word that is beautiful and it instructs me and it guides me and directs me and shows me the way, shows me who you are, shows me who I am. When I look at all of this, God, what do I have to say? David says, may every word that comes out of my mouth and every thought of my mind and every intention of my heart be pure and delightful and pleasing to you. God, when I stand on that stage and the curtains are drawn on another day, may my acting be in support of you. You, God, you're the hero of the story. You're the star of the show. I'm just here to bring glory to you. So that's the picture that Psalm 19 gives us of our God. But don't miss out on this. God is speaking. All day long, he is speaking. And if you have a problem hearing him, it's not his fault. You say that again. God is speaking. All day long, he's speaking through what he's created and through what he's given us in his word. He is speaking all day long. And if you can't hear him, it's not his fault. Maybe time, if we haven't heard from God in a while, to just fall to our knees and say, God, let me hear your voice. I know you're speaking. I know you've got wonderful things to say. I know that all creation is speaking loudly, that your word is speaking clearly, and I haven't been listening. Why aren't we listening? Why don't we listen? I think sometimes we get too familiar. For example, if you're studying, you know, your schoolwork while you're watching television, you're doing those two things at the same time. Studies have shown that you're not really doing both. You're either doing one or the other, right? You're either watching TV and you're not really studying, or you're studying and you're forgetting the TV's on and you're not even watching it. You really can't do both at the same time. You may alternate between them. But that kind of multitasking for our minds is next to impossible. So to study and to watch TV at the same time just doesn't work. Well, can you imagine how many people wake up and take off to do the things that they need to do and live their life and have fun and make money and raise a family and do all the things that we do underneath this great sun of ours, and we completely stop listening to God. So we're so consumed in the one, our lives, and doing what we need to do and going where we need to go, that we've lost sight of the big picture of God. And we have a hard time doing both at times. Because you can't live for yourself and listen to God at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. Now, you can live for God and listen to God at the same time. Certainly you can do that. But to live for yourself and listen to God, the two don't go hand in hand. Sometimes God captures our attention with a nice sunrise or some pretty colors, and people will look at it and say, wow, isn't that pretty? But they stop short of stopping and saying, well, what is God trying to say to me right now? What does it mean? Is God speaking through that? What does he have to say? And some people stop short of saying, what is that God's name? This God who causes the sun to go through my world every day from start to finish. Well, what is his name? Because God has revealed himself here as well. That he is Jehovah, the Jehovah that David speaks of. The Jesus that we worship and love who died for us. Now what would happen if the sun stopped shining altogether? If it just stopped. If all of a sudden things went black in the middle of the day. Do you think we would notice something was different then? Well, May 19th, 1780 in New England, the sky suddenly became dark as night at 10:30 in the morning. So people had just gotten up, they had their coffee, they were off to work. This is 1780, so it's a little different than today, but they go to their place of work and suddenly they notice that things aren't the way they should be. Wow, there must be a big storm or something, right? They look outside and there's no storm. It's just like nighttime. The birds stopped singing. Everything was black like night. Well, people started to panic a little bit. Some were saying, well, it must be the end. It must be the judgment, because the Word of God says that the sun will stop shining in the judgment day. So maybe that's what's happening. And people were beginning to panic. Some were heading to church. The Connecticut legislature, yeah, people head to church when the sun disappears. I don't know what that's all about. But the Connecticut legislature was meeting. And they were deciding whether they should go home or not, because it was getting dark. And see, they didn't have light bulbs in those days, so they had to light candles. And they think, it's 10:30 in the morning, what are we having to do lighting candles right now? And there was a man there by the name of Abraham Davenport who said these words. He said, I choose for one to meet God face to face, no faithless servant frightened from my task, but ready when the Lord of the harvest calls. And therefore, with all reverence, I would say, let God do his work. We will set to ours. Bring in the candles. And so they brought in the candles and they worked with the candles. But you know, all day long there was this darkness that descended on New England. We can look back on that day now and say, well, it probably had something to do with forest fires that were burning in Ontario and Canada, and the darkness had descended on New England. But they didn't know that. They had no idea what was taking place. The next morning, May 20th, 1780, people rose early in the morning, before the sun rose, with anticipation to see what was going to happen. You can imagine on the day the sun disappears and it gets dark all day and then into night, and you're going to wake up the next morning and say, man, I hope something different happens today. And so they waited for the sun to shine. And when it did, there was applause. There was rejoicing. There was gratitude and thanksgiving to God for his sunrise. Why don't we praise God and applaud him every morning when the sun rises? Have we become too familiar? Have we taken it for granted? Is it no longer a miracle to us? Do we think, well, God owes it to us? I'm on this planet. He needs to make the sun shine on me. Why is it that we don't praise him for every sunrise? May we never become so familiar with God's world and God's word that we stop listening to him and stop living for him. Oh, God is speaking. He is speaking. The question is, are you listening? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the truth of this beautiful psalm written by David. Heavenly Father, we confess along with David that there are times when we walk away from you, when perhaps we don't recognize the beauty of your creation, when even the sun that's shining on us and giving us life is something that goes unspoken, forgotten. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would renew within us a sense of your greatness and your glory. Help us, Lord, by the elements that you've created to recognize who you are. And then, Father, to turn to your word, to know your name, to discern the direction of our lives, to know that you are our Savior, our Lord, our God, and Father, that you desire for us to live for you. Heavenly Father, when the curtain opens on our day, may we, Lord, be poised and ready to run out into our world, to be the one that you've called us to be. May we be the champion who runs this course, that you might get the glory. Father, I pray that you'd help us to discern in our hearts, our very heart of hearts, whether it's you that we've been following or whether we are the main actor on the stage. Help us, Lord, today to recognize from this psalm and from your skies that you indeed are a glorious God and that you've called us to reflect that glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.